My brother Joe called this morning and said that he's sick, and so we got to remember that you remind me to pray for him. Also, this is, sickness has been kind of going around, and I felt it yesterday, and then by this morning it was gone. It's been kind of that kind of a thing on a number of people. There's a scripture. I got some interesting things, I think. There's a scripture in 2 Corinthians 6, 17. It says, "Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father unto you. You shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." And I have a question. Two words. How far? Come out from among them and be ye separate. How far? You know that I don't know, and I'm not a Bible scholar. I've got some history background, but as far as I know, I don't know of one reformer that ever really came out. Martin Luther nailed his thesis, was it 95 or 99 statements on the 95 on the wall of the church in Wittenberg. Was it the church? Or?
Yep, on the doors of the church.
And put his life on the line, all for the basic reason, you know, the just shall live by faith, but also that the Bible would be put into the hands of every person. So then instead of us having to receive information from the higher up ones and down to the lower down ones or whatever, every man had the opportunity to hear the Word of God. That was his thesis. That was his understanding. But you know what? He didn't come far enough out of the Catholic Church so that you can tell the difference between the Catholics and the Lutherans. As a matter of fact, with all of the scriptures contrary, he still embraced infant baptism. He still, when Anabaptists came along and decided that they were going to immerse people to baptize them, he was so against it. Remember how Saul, who was later Paul, they laid down their coats at the feet of, or the by Paul, because he consented to the stoning of Stephen. Well, I don't know if he helped him, but he okayed the drowning of the Anabaptists. He said, "You want to be immersed? We'll help you." And they killed him. And Martin Luther stood, I said that to say this. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. And I will... And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And the thing is, how far out? In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, it says, "Our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Our conversation is in heaven. Our conversation is in heaven. "Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." Okay, did you get that picture? Let our conversation be in heaven. And where we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies. Okay. Now, That was not really either one of those, although they are part of it. In chapter 2 of Philippians, it says in verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Are you ready? Are you ready, Ken? "Who being in the form of God, who is spirit..." How did that word get in there? Does God have form? No man has seen God at any time. God is spirit. Everywhere present. Explain his form. "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." Well, I have that little book that's somebody gave me that has 8 translations, so I take advantage of it every so often, and I look up to see what other people say. This is really interesting, and I want to tell you something. I have said that you won't, the mainline translations are kind of the same, basically, and so you'll benefit no matter which one you turn to. And I'm saying that's with reservation. Because what you have to do is, I think the King James is one of the safest, and it's not perfect. Some of the other ones are real safe, but they're not perfect. But what happens is, and I what happens to a lot of the translations is they take on the flavor of the beliefs of those that are part of the translators. It's like if people believe in the Trinity, but they're a translator, they can't translate it without the Trinity coming in. It's impossible. "As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. The spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet." What is in people is going to come out if they are part of the translation. We think it would be good if they could do it without any bias. Impossible. It's impossible. They can't not have bias. Are you following me? So let me tell you. I've got an 8 translation thing. And the King James is not one of those in there because they're basing these with comparison to King James. The New King James says, "Who being in the form of God," you know, the same as it says here, "thought it not robbery." In another translation that says, "Who being of the same nature as God." Another one says, "Christ being God himself." That's in one of the translations.
Which one is that?
If you have the 8 translations, it's on the second page on the right, down top, upper right.
Second page at the bottom?
Huh?
Is it at the bottom of the page?
No, it's at the top.
Top? Oh, that's not the message.
But anyway, and this is one of those settings. I got 8, and there's about 6 different things out of the 8. And one of them being of the nature. You know what? After you hear the scriptures enough, whether you kind of go back and forth and translate, you know what happens? The Spirit begins to reveal some truth aspects out of it. One of them, we are beginning to understand that Jesus is a man, the man Christ Jesus. When I looked that up in all of the translations, you know, this is in 1 Timothy 2, 4 and 5, that is unchangeable in any of the translations. For it is God's will for all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ. Every translation says the same thing. All 8. And which should say something for that truth. But when we get here, we've got a conglomeration. And And I thought, who being in the form? A spirit that covers heaven and earth. You know what form means? You know what you do when you pour cement? You build a form around it. When you build a building or something, you form it. It's a form. But there's not anything, and that's why you can't compare God to any kind of a form, because there's no way you can do it. So he was not in the form of God. Nature, yes. He was the express image of God. He expressed God. So that, but anyway, I when I saw that, I thought, isn't it strange how we will add our 2 cents worth, whether we like to or want to or don't know that we do? I am so glad. You know what? How far have we come? That's why I said, come out from among them and be ye separate. And I said, how far have we come? Have we gone further than Martin Luther?
Yeah.
Jean shakes her head yes.
I'd say yes. Have we gone far enough?
And I'm saying there's something here that we got to understand. Now, let me read a little bit more. It says, who made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. And so, anyway, and that every tongue should confess every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Okay?
Lord.
We miss you.
I miss you.
You really missed some good services, though.
I knew it. Well, because Keith pointed me out, I figured I had to get up here. So, here's the thought that has come to me while I was gone. So, in the form of God, and then my question is Jesus Christ a created being? And my answer is yes. How many people think of that, though? You know, I thought about all the, and it's kind of been in there, but we showing all these illustrations in the scripture. But if you stop and go and say, he's a created being, it kind of all of a sudden creates, a picture that you have to look at. So what happened was, I'm going to kind of qualify this. So I've been reading in the Old Testament the last week or so a lot. And it's kind of like, well, why are you doing that? Because we have the New Covenant and all that in the New Testament. But there is still prophecy not fulfilled in the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. So there's relevance.
Sure.
There is also here's why I feel like I kind of was asking, the Lord, openly, why am I here? And I got kind of an answer. I need to know, without a doubt, who my God is.
Yes.
And He continually describes himself in the Old Testament as to who he is.
Yes.
And then everything from there gets fulfilled, done, brought to being. So it's interesting because in Isaiah 53, and it was funny, I was just going through reading, and that's the chapter where it says, it actually starts in 52, but it's given the whole description of who Christ is. You know, it's his visage was marred more than any man, his form more than the sons of men. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. And then it goes into 53. Who has believed our report? You know, that segment. He shall go up before him as a tender plant. There is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. So he was despised. So it goes on down, and in verse 10, here's what it's speaking. This is God. Yet it pleased the Lord, God, doesn't say that, but, you know, that's to bruise him. He has put him to grief. Now listen to this. When you make his soul an offering for sin. Jesus Christ is a created being, has a soul, just like us. And then it says later, he shall see the labor of, and speaking of the one to come, Christ, you know, he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. And then it says, because he poured out his soul unto death. Now, I think that pretty well describes a man.
Yes.
You know? And it's prophesied that he is the one to come to fulfill this plan of God, that all might come to righteousness, those before Christ and those after. Who, when you read, and if you read any of the prophets, continually, God is trying to bring his people back, because they're always going away. Always. And so whoever responded to the call of the prophet, Christ was fulfilled. You know, he fulfilled. He gave their soul redemption. Even though they were born before and died before, you know, they're brought forward under Jesus Christ. And so in there, you know, well, in Jeremiah, which actually is after Isaiah, but I don't know chronologically if that is correct. Was Jeremiah after Isaiah? I don't know. In real life, I mean, when they lived?
One was in Babylon, one was back in Israel, I think.
Okay. Okay. Well, anyway, yeah, not that it necessarily matters, but in verse, or chapter 7 of Jeremiah, it says, therefore you shall speak all these words to them, but they will not obey you. You shall also call to them, but they will not answer you. So you shall say to them, this is God telling Jeremiah what to say, prophesy. This is a nation that does not obey the voice of the Lord their God, nor receive correction, period. Truth has perished and has been cut off from their mouth. See, and I'm going through and I'm reading all these conditions and I'm going, what's different today? You know, because Jesus Christ came doesn't mean that the people of God still don't fall away. The church of God. You know, sometimes I think the church assumes because Christ came and they profess him that everything's okay, it's all settled. Well, you know what? All these people back then probably thought the same thing. Well, we're keeping what we've conceived to be the law. But, you know, just to cover things because we've gotten kind of vague, we'll also build a few extra gods in the high places that we can worship just to cover all the bases. And to kind of appease our neighbors. You know, we'll honor some of their gods. I'm reading in Isaiah and Jeremiah, and I'm going, this is today. You know, and I'm as guilty as anybody, you know.
You're a little less guilty than
me. Well, I'm probably better off to think that I'm just as guilty. So, you know, in there, well, let's see. I should think I'll read. Oh, and while I'm in Jeremiah, I'm going along, and in chapter 23, because I could not get the correlation. You know, remember when I said something about that, I think it's Joshua's the branch of righteousness? And I was trying to tie it to Christ and the fact, and there's nowhere where it actually, that I could find in the New Testament where Jesus is referred to as a branch. So I thought, well, I guess I kind of mislooked at that possibly. Although I was going by the fact that the name Joshua is a derivation of Yahweh all the way down, that God keeps, see, there's also a whole connection to this in who God's name is. You know? You have to know your God. You have to know His name. But you know what? It's just the name God isn't just what you need to know. It's what does that name entitle? What is all in that? And throughout, it gives us little words, you know, that are derivatives of the word Yahweh. And, you know, it'll say, well, it's Jehovah are this, Jehovah are this, you know, all those. And always salvation is part of it. His name means salvation. And probably won't go into them, but I'll just say, there are all kinds of places in Isaiah where God says, I am the King. I am the Savior. And that affects me, see? Because I'm starting to feel like, with this Spirit and feeding us truth, that we're going to... I think it's just ultimately important that you know how the Godhead is established. And it says it even so plainly in the New Testament, but it's like, first there is God. Then there is Christ, who is the head of the church. You know, down... Kind of, not a pyramid, but you know what I'm saying? It's God, and it says, and God is over Christ. So, anyway, so let's see, I think it's in 23 here. Oh, shoot. I got to jump up to 33. I got sidetracked there about the branch. Okay, in Jeremiah 33, do you remember that? And the reason we sang is because it was on a tape that was a worship tape from the place that we got a lot of music from for quite a while with not Seattle or anything. It was a separate ministry.
Morning Star?
Yeah, Morning Star. And there was a song in there, Jeremiah 33, and it was taken from chapter 33 of Jeremiah. And it said, you know, and you would sing these things, and then you would sing, the Lord, for His mercy endures forever, you know. And I love that song. I mean, it really ministered to me. So in that chapter... Behold, in verse 14, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days, and at that time, I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. And man, that just jumped out.
Yes.
And I went, there is a connection.
Yes.
You know? He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell safely. And this is the name by which he will Oh, and then Jerusalem, it's referring to. And this is the name by which she will be called, because Jerusalem a lot of times is referred to as a she. The Lord our righteousness. You know? So, the Lord our righteousness, actually, that fits both the Father and the Son. You know?
Yeah.
Because without the Lord, there wouldn't be a Lord, Christ. And without the Lord Christ doing what he did, there would be no righteousness, which came from the Lord God, his Father, you know? So, it's like, it's really for me, it's like, I feel like, and it's not just for me, but I mean, this is, I'm seeing it for me, but hopefully you're seeing it for you too. I believe he wants to just truly, without a doubt, establish who he is and who his Son is and who we are.
Yes.
Without a doubt.
Yes.
And yeah, there's still doubt. There's still doubt with me because all of it hasn't been shown. But all these pieces are, they just keep building this foundation that I'm hoping will make me stand and not waver no matter what comes against me. You know? And I believe he wants that for whosoever will. Remnant. And you hate to use that word. And maybe God in his mercy will take that aspect out. But throughout the scriptures, everywhere, it's always the remnant that responds. It's always only a certain number that responds. It's never the whole nation at once. You know? Now, that doesn't mean he could not make that happen. You know? So that was 33, and then I'm going to go back to 23, and then I'll get down. I'm not going to go through. I could be here for an hour. 23, and this whole chapter. Oh, that's interesting. In 23. In 23, it also says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I'll raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved. Israel will dwell safely." Now, this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. So, just a double whammy there. Now, down in verse 16. Well, here, I'll go back to 15. "Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets at that time. Behold them, behold, I will feed them with wormwood." That does not sound promising. "And make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophets of Jerusalem, profaneness has gone out into all the land." Isn't that interesting?
Yes, it is.
What a state! Looks a lot like today to me, personally. That's what I'm going to say. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophet who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart." Does that sound true of a false prophet?
Yeah.
You know, when you can't hear from the Lord, well, let's come up with something so we can keep, you know, people looking at us, whatever. "Not from the mouth of the Lord. They continually say to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace." Mm-hmm. Oh, church, you are doing so good today. You're living a good life. You care about your families and you want to work hard. Glory. "And to everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say, no evil shall come upon you. For who has stood in the counsel of the Lord and have perceived and heard his word? Who has marked his word and heard it? Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord has gone forth in fury, a violent whirlwind. It will fall violently on the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has executed, and performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days, you will understand it perfectly." Now I'm going to stop there. There's a lot more, though, but
I will really like it when I can understand it perfectly.
Okay.
No, praise the Lord, it's good, isn't it? Two things. Keith was talking about a form. You know. And first of all, the word may have changed a little over the last 400 years. You know, it may, you're right. It's you build a form and you pour concrete in it, and what you have is a tangible material thing. But, you know, we call him the pattern son. You know? And we were to say, what, a pattern? Pattern, that's the thing you put up against some fabric and cut that out, you know. So a lot of these things are kind of figures of speech. I guess I don't know if I have a big problem with Jesus being in the form of God. Ken asked, is he a created being? And the answer is, yeah, Jesus is a created being. But let me add a little bit. What is a balloon? Is a balloon, is that liquid? Is it solid? Is it gas? You know, what is a balloon? And I guess the answer to that is, well, it's a solid. A balloon is a solid. And yet you blow up a balloon, and what you got is a thing that's a whole lot more gas than it is anything solid. And in that same way, Jesus was full of something that was eternal, full of the Holy Spirit, full of God. You know, and so yes, he was a created being. He was, you know, like us. We are created beings. But he was full of something eternal, full of the Holy Spirit. And while I don't know that we are exactly full of that in the same way that a balloon is full of gas, we have eternal things in us, even though we are created beings. We're created beings. Another thing I was struck by, Ken was bringing scripture there, and I forget if it was in Isaiah or whether it was in Jeremiah, but they talked about going down a particular route, you know, and because they had turned away from the truth, these are kind of my own words, not the word, but I think this is the sense. Because they turned away from the truth, the truth kind of evaporated. It just plain was not there anymore. It just, you couldn't, it wasn't there. And oh, what a horrid kind of condition. No truth. No truth is available. You can try as hard as you want. It's just not there. It's not there. So, anyway, and that should be a fearful lesson. A fearful lesson to us. Another thing that was on my mind here this week, you know, there's that odd scripture in the New Testament when the king was wanted to fill his house with for the marriage supper or whatever, and took all these efforts to get people in there, and yet his house wasn't full. And so he went out to the highways and byways and compelled them to come in. That's a funny idea. Compelling, you know, grab a hold of them, sticking, you know, not giving them any choice, compelling them to come in. I remember many years ago I read or listened to a history of Christianity, and there were kings, people that took that scripture literally in the natural. And so they would go out and conquer and compel, same way they the Islamics, the Muslims, compel to come in. They compelled them. They gave them a choice, convert or else die, which isn't much of a choice. Compelled them to come in. But it is on my mind that we are going to be able to understand the full revelatory nature of that compelling to come in. We are going to understand it in the spiritual sense rather than the natural sense. You know, yes. What does the Bible say? Something, bring things that they can neither gainsay nor refuse, you know. And it will be maybe to whosoever will, not everybody, just those who will, but they will be compelled in some sense, compelled to come in. And won't that be a glorious day?
Amen.
That will be. That will be so good. It'll be so good. So that's one thing to say. They flew away. I do know, though, that the Lord is real good. So, okay, let's get out.
No, I have to.
Oh, you got a testimony here? Okay, go ahead.
Now, one day, my grandma and grandpa were going to the apple orchard, and I got out, and my grandma prayed for an apple bunny.
Thank you, Jesus.
Yeah.
Thank you, Jesus.
Yeah, amen. Yeah, it was good.
I love those little guys. And of such is the kingdom of heaven. And as I was looking at him, as he's standing up here by Charlie, and he's looking up at Charlie, and I thought, of such is the kingdom of heaven. If we could hear as they hear, if we could obey as they do, if we could see, you know. In Deuteronomy, chapter 18, verse 18, I'm in the wrong chapter here, just a minute, I had it. In okay, let me go back to verse 15, Deuteronomy 18:15. The Lord your God will raise up unto you a prophet from the midst of you. He's going to raise up a prophet from the midst of you, of your brethren. This is what Moses is talking. He says, it's like unto me, and unto him shall you hearken. You listen to this prophet when he comes. According to all that you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire anymore, that I die not. The people were scared. In Horeb, they were frightened, and so they said, "Don't let us have this happen again," because the fire of God was on the mountain and it scared the heebie-jeebies out of them. And so God said, "So I won't do it. I'm not going to do it that way anymore. What I'm going to do now is I'm going to raise up a prophet, and like unto Moses, unto him you listen. And every prophet or anyone that does not hearken to this one that I raise up will have to answer to me for it." Are you following what I'm saying? Whoever won't listen to this prophet that I raise up is going to have to answer to me when. And the Lord said unto me, "They have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto you." This is repeated again here. "And will put my words in his mouth." Jesus said, "I only speak what the Father tells me to speak. He shall speak unto them all that I command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him." If he's going to raise up a prophet from among the people like unto Moses, is it going to be a creation? If it's going to come out from among the people. Paul told us, John the Beloved told us in 1 John 4:1, he said, "Beloved, don't believe every spirit, but try the spirits to see whether they're from God or not." And then here's this one sentence in there that don't belong. For many false prophets are gone out into the world. What's that got to do with the spirits? Don't believe every spirit. But try the spirits to see whether they're from God. And then it said, for many false prophets are gone out into the world. Join us what? The false prophet is the one with a false spirit. And so many false prophets with many false spirits will go out. And so what do we have? Is it any different today? We are surrounded with false prophets and false spirits and false doctrines. And then here is a strange thing. The way that we see verse 2, the way that this is worded in 1 John chapter 4. Every spirit, prophet, that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. So then here's the thing. Did he come in the flesh? If he came in the flesh, did he stay in the flesh? Or did we have some process of osmosis? You know, did we have something happen where is what do they call it, substantiation?
Transubstantiation.
You know what I mean? Trans. Is that what happened, or did he become something else? And what it shows us in 1 John 4, it's like no, he remained the same. And any spirit that confesses not that he did not come, that he came in the flesh, is not from God, and that is the spirit of the Antichrist. What does that tell us? You know what? That is not a verse that you read and pass over. That is a verse that you contemplate, that you start thinking about, that you start letting the rest of the scriptures work on. What has happened? 200 years after Christ, the Antichrist, who was already active. Paul, you know what Paul said? He said that you heard the Antichrist is going to come. He said there are now many Antichrists. There's many Antichrists. Maybe John said that. I'm not one of the two. And so is the Antichrist active today? So what is he going to do? He's going to take whatever he can to destroy the work that God wants done. See, the first church had no doubt that Jesus was a man. Everything we say, see, Acts 2:22, where Peter's talking, he said he calls him, he's a man approved by God. I mean, what evidence do? How many verses do we need? We got hundreds of them. Peter calls him a man approved by God. Right after just getting filled with the Holy Spirit. Is it important? It is so important that the Antichrist came along and made a deity out of it. And I started to understand something in the last several years. The devil is not trying to give us false doctrine. He's trying to plant false images. Casting down images, imaginations, images. Get the image out of your system. Anything that exalts itself against the true knowledge of God. Are you following me? You got to get rid of it. A person can say, well, I'm not a Trinitarian. You know what? If you got a Trinitarian image, you are a Trinitarian. If you can't get rid of that image, it's in part of you, in your. And so what happens is you see Christ as deity. Are you following me? If we see him as a deity figure, we got an image. And that's the problem. And so what happened to the oneness? And I'll sit down here. But what happened in the, you know, we got this thing today where we have the modern oneness. And you think, when it first started out in the early 1900s, it was not like it is today. People said, there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. It started out that way. It's not that way no more. Because the image never left. The image in Martin Luther of infant baptism never left. So he hung on to it. That's what I'm trying to say. So what if we're not dealing with a little thing here? We're dealing with a major, massive thing. Are you following me? That image is in the church. I don't know if you understand it. If you do understand it, get the full understanding of it. But we got to get rid of the image. And what Ken had to say was excellent. It's like it was not a deity; it was a creation.
Yeah, that setting of verses where it says really means a whole. I never understood it before, except in the last year or so that Keith keeps bringing it. The casting down images.
Yeah.
That's the thing. You have that in your mind. Well, it has to be swept clean, you know.
And the thing about it says, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Is
yes.
that not what has been happening?
Yes.
And here you were up here talking about, from the Old Testament especially, getting to know God, all these things, all these words, you know. Well, that's all knowledge of God that these images remove.
Right. Yeah, see, the same devil that had Jerusalem and Judah going away from their God, he's still doing the same thing today.
Exactly.
You know, he hasn't went away. I believe all the everything that's been brought, kind of connecting, you know, the word form, and I have a little other slant to put to it. Can something that can't be seen, but is given to somewhere else that can't be seen, isn't that a form of what can't be seen?
Yeah.
See, God is spirit, right? Well, we have a spirit, but you can't see it. But in a sense, isn't that the form of that spirit? The one that can't be seen is our spirit's the same that can't be seen either. So in a way, it's kind of a form of the original, you know, that's just a little thing to throw in there, but it was curious. I was watching the news, and they were interviewing some, bringing up the point that I guess the Pope is going to come to America after he goes to Haiti, I think, or something. I don't know where he's going to be, but he's going to be in the United States. So there's a bunch of young people from Milwaukee want to go and hear his message. And I thought it was interesting because the young teenage gal said, yes, because I want to increase my faith. And I thought, and what is his message going to be? You know, most of the time, the Catholic Church these days, all it's presenting is what we read in Jeremiah about live a good life, have the right moral standards, you know, ethics or whatever. But how much are they saying, here's get to know your God? You know? I doubt that that's going to be in his message. And how's that going to increase their faith? It's going to increase their faith in the Pope, who is a man, you know, and the Catholic system. But that's not what's going to increase her faith to be, you know, to know the truth and go on to eternity. So, you know, and after that, I thought about all the illustrations about the harlot. And see, lots of times when it speaks of idolatry and harlotry, it's not talking about going out and necessarily worshiping a carved-out figure or a god that's been set up. It's worshiping anything more than your God. And it can be a system. It can be whatever. You know, it can be my little pleasure of maybe riding my bicycle, you know, or whatever, motorcycle, you know, anything. But harlotry, one of the biggest things is anything that comes in and makes you one with it that is not of God is harlotry. I mean, it's like, and it uses marriage and it uses the prostitute kind of as an example. You know, and it says if you go out and do this with a prostitute, you become one with that prostitute. Well, marriage is meant to be one flesh. You know, the two of you come together, and it's an illustration of Jesus Christ and his church coming together as one. And the minute you start adding all these things, you're prostituting the gospel. You know? You're creating a harlotry, you know. And so, yeah, when it says come out, you got to come out. And like he says, I don't understand. You know what? I have not come out completely. Or I'd be a whole different person than you see right now, you know. But I feel that he will bring us out if we continue to ask him and want him to. So, you know, it was just in that regard. There are aspects of Christ that seem, and there are little statements now and then, but, you know, you have to look at the overwhelming picture of evidence. And it's so neat. I like the fact that that one setting there that says, you know, God and the mediator between God is the man Christ, that's not changed in any other trend. I mean, I love that part. I love that setting. It's like, how do you change that? It's just, but we never saw it before. We never saw that scripture setting. How is that? Probably read it over 100 times. Because, like John the Baptist said, you can receive nothing lest it comes from above when he wants you to have it.
Lord, yes. I have to have eyes to see and ears to hear.
Amen.
I want to talk about what's wrong with the Trinity. Kind of a new idea here relates to how it might have developed for natural reasons. You know, Julius Caesar was an emperor of Rome, and they made him a god. They made him a god. And then they started doing that with all the later emperors of Rome. You know, Augustus, he turned into a god, you know. And all the rest of them, they were all gods. Well, you know, Christianity, and I'm far, far, far away from an authority on this stuff, but Christianity eventually became the religion of the Roman Empire. And I imagine that there was kind of a campaign. You know, they had to do some negotiating, the same as they do in Washington, you know, about how we're going to have this happen, go from the old system, the old Roman Greek mythology, you know, where you had all these different gods, you know, Zeus and Venus and Mars, you know, all the gods that they had, plus all the emperors. You know, they had to go from that system to a system where they're going to have it be Christianity. And boy, it seems like a very natural kind of negotiating element in that whole process, very natural element, said, okay, what we'll do is we'll get rid of all our other gods, but what we are demanding is that you make your Savior, your Messiah, you make him a god too. Otherwise, the deal is off. We're not gonna become Christian. We're gonna remain polytheistic. And so the Christian said, okay, we'll give you that one. Jesus is a god. Okay. And then we'll have the Council of Nicaea designate him as being a god. But he's just the same as there's only one god, though. Understand that. You can see the back and forth as to how it would occur. And so you... you got this one God made up of three parts or whatever, however the deal went. Lots of times when you negotiate, you leave things kind of fuzzy. Let them work it out later on. And so I don't know this for certainty, but what I've just described, or something kind of like it, had to have occurred. Had to have occurred.
Candy one day made a statement to me that's I think symbolizes or represents the way that a lot of churchgoers think. And she said, "I have never thought of Jesus as a deity, as a God." And you know what? There are tons of people who go to Trinitarian churches that really don't believe in the Trinity. I was just thinking of that as Charlie was talking. I thought, you know, I think we're going to see something happen miraculously, and whether we're a part of it or not, I don't know who's going to do it. But this, the Trinitarian doctrine and today's oneness doctrine that describes Jesus as deity are false. And it does not represent truth. And if people receive a love for the truth, they have to come out of things like that. You have to come out of it. You can't embrace something that's wrong and get the respect and honor and the blessing of God. You can't do it. And if you receive a love for the truth, you can't embrace that. You follow what I'm saying? Something's got to hit the fan here somewhere. Something's got to change. And so how vital is it then that we start getting this picture in our minds? Because they that do understand will instruct many. They that understand will instruct many. So that's what I've been trying to tell us here, and there's a handful of people, but you know what? It's essential that we understand. It takes time. It's line upon line, precept upon precept. And you know what? I gained some real major insights this morning just from the, you know, exhortations and testimonies and things that people are sharing. And it's like, we have to separate ourselves from this false thing. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. Add this to 1,000 other scriptures. And after a while, I think there's 1,000. There's hundreds. Add that to all these other scriptures. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Add that to all these other scriptures. And the thing is, now we have to take a look at it and say, okay, he came in the flesh. Did he stay in the flesh? What happened when he was resurrected? What happened when he was caught up? What happens when he comes back? I mean, we got to take a look at this whole picture, because it says it has not yet appeared what we're going to be like. But when he appears, we're going to be like him. What does that mean? Who is going to change our vile bodies and fashion it according to his own body? You know what I'm saying? What does that mean? Is that going to be a glorified body, or is that going to be a deity figure, and does it matter? Yes, it matters. We are going to be changed to be like him who has been glorified, and we will be glorified to be like him. It still will be a created being that has been recreated. It calls Jesus the first of God's creation. Does that mean created twice? Does that mean the first of the new creation? What does that mean? It says the first of God's creation. I think that's referring to the second creation. But aren't we supposed to become new creations?
Amen. That's right.
To be created means there has to be something that does the work to create it. You know, you can't create yourself. Something has to create you. And so the same God that created us in the first place is creating us again. You know what I'm saying? Anyways.
Dropped my Bible, had my two fingers in. Okay. Anyways, everybody contributed a little bit today to the form of God or shape of God or something like that. So I wanted to contribute in that a little bit. I keep saying this, you know, there's this, the popular song that everybody hears on the record, the A side, number one on the Billboard. But you got to, there's also a B-side a lot of times. You know, same band. Where am I? This is Matthew 3:16. It says, when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And this is what Jesus saw. He said, and he saw the Spirit of God. So he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, you know, shaped like a dove, in the form of a dove, like a dove, and alighting upon him. You know, so Jesus saw God. God is not shaped like a dove. That's just what happened. Okay. And then another one, Luke 3:22. And in the same setting, on the baptism of Jesus, and the Holy Spirit descending in a bodily form like a dove upon him, and a voice came from the heaven saying, you are my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Anyways, I don't like to be, want to be controversial. I just want to, you know, if I like the, I like to share the B side of the record.
This was all really, really good today. I wanted to speak to Keith was talking about line upon line, precept upon precept, and it takes a long time, and you know, and it has taken us a long time. I agree, and we're not there yet, of course, but I'm thinking and I'm feeling, and also with the compelling that it will go, kind of go hand in hand, and as God's people more and more have that love for the truth and are taking in the truth, and God is showing them things and doing a work in their heart, and then they're becoming more like the Son who showed us what the Father was like. You know, I mean, as all that stuff continues, I think that there will be a compelling, but it will be like Keith said, of the Spirit. We will be being so much like Jesus, who was so like the Father, that it will be compelling, and the word will go forth, and it will be compelling them to come in. Not this or this, but come, there's this truth, there's this thing, there's, you know, I want to pray for you, I want to love you, I want to tell you, let me tell you about this God, you know. I think that will be more and more. And and it won't be so much that we will have to go, oh, everything you learned was wrong. We're not going to have to do that. We're going to just be showing them, oh, my Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, and He did this, you know. And we will just be telling it, and they will just be getting it, I think, more and more as we become more like Him. And as the end approaches, as we get nearer and nearer, and you know, I kind of like, I'm feeling it. I'm kind of feeling it like, oh, okay, we're getting there, you know, like, oh, that's what's going to happen. Oh, it's on the horizon, or, oh, you know. And I think it's different than I've always imagined it, like, oh, there's going to be this immense power of God, and we're going to be going boom, boom, and boom, and then, of course, they're going to get saved. And I think it's going to be this welling up from in here and going out and come on. And this is, you know, I just think that's what it's going to be. I that's what I'm feeling more and more, like, oh, got to know Him more. We got to know Him better. We got to become more like Him. We have to be able to show, we have to express what God is to others, just like Jesus expressed what the Father was like. So anyway, I mean, I'm just saying that to say, yay, and it's going to happen, and it's coming, and I'm excited.
I don't have much to say, but what Gene just brought regarding not having to say no, what everything that you've been taught is wrong, boy, I believe that will be so true. You know, instead, show a better way than, as Paul referred to, and the other stuff will just shuck off like a, you know, how a snake slips out of his skin. You know, it just, that will be just fall off with showing that better way. It will, and so yeah, it'll be good. It'll be good.
Well, and another thing is, I think there will be a lot of people that we will be ministering to who will be, hey, unchurched, just totally unchurched. So they won't have all this false doctrine, you know, just know nothing or know, you know, only evil things. And so you can just show them the truth and the light and the Father, it'll be easier for them to get it than people who've, you know, have those images that we have to throw down.
The thing, there's a scripture in the 7th chapter of John, and it says, and out of their belly will flow rivers of living water.
Thank you, Lord, yes.
And it says, but thus he spoke of the Spirit, which they that received, you know, they received it. And one of the things that we need to know, we need to understand, we're just a handful of people from Podunkville here, and but we need to understand some things. Along with the understanding is we have to understand the wrong and the right. Unfortunately, we have to. And I look back at when I first got filled with the Holy Spirit and we witnessed to people, and I didn't have to tell people, well, this is wrong and this is wrong and this is wrong. People just got saved and things happened, and I turned them over to Don Burdett. And when the power falls, you don't have to worry about it. You know how it says that, don't be worry about what you're going to speak, for the Lord will take care of that. And I don't like to dwell on the negative side, even though it may sound like it sometimes. I don't like the negative side. But we need to know the Trinity is wrong. You might not tell a Trinitarian that what you believe is wrong. You need to know it's wrong. Yes. You need to know there's no foundation for it. You need to know there's no basis for it. There's no scriptural support for it. We need to understand that. when the Trinitarians come, you don't stand up and the first thing you say, no, I want you all to know the Trinity is wrong. You don't do that. But we need to know in our hearts some truth. We need to know the truth. Because the Bible, Jesus said, if you continue in my words, then you're my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. You know what has happened as a result of these, all of these scriptures that we've seen that has eliminated the possibility of Jesus being deity and of a Trinity? You know what has happened to me? Freedom. I have experienced the greatest inward freedom that I have ever known. I don't have to sit and think, well, is it or isn't it? Is it or isn't it? Is it or isn't it? Because the weight of the scriptures have taken care of all of the, of this. You follow me? And that's the thing. See, the weight of the scriptures sets you free. That's why if you continue in my word, you're my disciples. And you know the truth. Because the weight of the scriptures will set you free if you continue in the words. But what has to happen? You have to receive ears that hear and eyes that see.
Yes.
We have to have all of this.
Yes.
And how long does it take to get eyes to see and ears to hear? That might take a few years. Anyway, any other...
When I was in the back singing and praying and Charlie come back and prayed with me, all of a sudden I experienced a heaviness in my hand. And I looked down a couple times, it looked like someone had put a heavy ball and there was nothing there. I couldn't see anything. And it was just there. And Laura, we sang and prayed and praise the Lord, the heavier it got. And I thought, what is that? And Jean was standing there. I thought, whatever it is, I'm going to give her some of it. And the presence of the Lord was there, really powerful. It's like she could feel something. And I don't know what it is. I don't think everything is going to be in black and white and we're going to understand. But there was it's like there was something there that God wanted her to have. And then, of course, I want some of it too. But it was good.
Yes, it was.
Real.
Let's come up to the front. And